morning, everybody. How are you all this morning? I want to start off with some really good news. We had a great time yesterday on Healing on the Streets. It's possibly one of the coldest times we've had on Healing on the Streets. There was a glacial wind going down the high street that on occasions was so blustery it blew the wooden chairs over, didn't it, Steve? It was just like, you're joking. But we just got there and we weren't even finished setting up, and a lady rushed up to us and said, please, will you pray for me and for my daughter? And that they had relationship issues going on there, and we were just able to pray with her and impart peace to her, and she went away with a smile on her face, didn't she, Colin, which was really great. We had another lady came, obviously interested, and loitered around, and I got talking to her, and she said, well, how long will it take, and well, will I look stupid, and well, what are you going to do? And we persuaded her to come and sit down, and I said, 2 minutes, we're just going to pray for you. She had bad knees, so we prayed over her, we laid hands on her, and she said, I can feel pins and needles in my knees. And got up and went away, a very happy lady. So we had a really, really good time yesterday, and I just want to thank the Lord for that. It was great. And I also had some good news during the week, which I'm not going to share in massive detail because the person in question I know is going to want to do that. But Hazel, who you know, had her baby, Hugo, this week. Everything went fantastically, didn't it? Hazel's relatives are here. We don't want to share the whole story because it's an amazing testimony of how God met her in having the baby and how there were a number of issues with the baby, that there were going to be complications. And you know what? The Lord sorted them all out. And we have a healthy baby and a healthy mum, and a mum actually really praising God. So Hazel, wait for that story. It's going to be great when we see her. So this morning, people, we are on Acts 18, which is something to do with tents, as you found out. We've missed out Acts 17. We've done a hop, skip and a jump over that as we went to, we did Generous Living. And when we were in Acts 17, Paul was in Thessalonica and Athens preaching about Jesus. And he got his usual mix of hostility and receptiveness. But now we're in Acts 18 and Paul has moved on again, this time to Corinth. And this passage marks the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And it's about 50 AD. And, there you are, you've got a sneak preview. It's about 50 AD, and Paul actually stays 18 months in Corinth, which is really unusual for him. He normally moves around quite a lot. But actually, there's three reasons for that. Number one, he doesn't get thrown out, because most of the time he does get booted out. Number two, he really sees huge success in people coming to know the new life of Jesus as he's preaching. But also, he has a real visitation from the Lord as the Lord speaks to him, and we're going to have a look at that a little bit later. So what I'm going to do is just read you the passage. Paul at Corinth. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Acts 18. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Justus, who was a worshipper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he didn't go too far. He was chucked out of one place, so he goes right next to the synagogue. Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, he believed in the Lord with all his household. So that was a bit of a thing going on there. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So he's got a real revival going on there. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of some place or another, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Yay for Paul. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him up in front of the judgment seat. So that was a bit on the sad side, but actually he does become a Christian, so not all bad. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila, who we've met. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. He came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and began reasoning with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, this time he didn't consent. But taking leave of them, said, "I will return to you again if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. He lands at Caesarea, and he goes up and greets the church in Antioch. So there we see Paul out and about. We see him having fun in Corinth. People coming to the Lord, surprising people coming to the Lord, like the leader of the synagogue. But you know, as I was reading this passage, I was thinking I could give you a kind of a historical little brief on this, and we could all be entertained by what's going on. But actually, as I read it through, I was saying, "Lord, what do I learn from this passage?" Mavis had this when she was thinking about the children's thing. What do we actually learn from this passage? How, for us here in Maidenhead, does it help us bring heaven to earth? So there was three strands of thought that occurred to me in this passage, and I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to bring this, to encourage us and to inspire us and also to challenge us this morning. So my three strands of thoughts were, one, about tent makers, hence the children have been doing tents. Secondly, I want to look at Paul sharing the good news and ask, what does that do in us when we look at that? And also, I just want to look quickly at Paul's vision of the Lord that he had, because in that, I think there's a prophetic word for us here in Maidenhead. So, I need my tent, please, sir. What I'm calling this is tents and good news. Now, I'm not convinced those two things go in the same sentence. I know Colin is, and he's here this morning, so he's going to be very happy about that. But for me, tents, it's kind of wet weather, isn't it? Every Christian holiday I've been on that's been under canvas has been wet. So anyway, and I am a bit of a seasoned camp. I know you don't believe it, but it's true. All my family holidays were camping. A lot of my early married life was camping, and the children, when they were young, we camped. So I do know about camping, and I do know it gets wet. Anyway, so tents and good news. Tent. Visual aid, ladies and gentlemen. You can see how long ago this is, Early Learning Centre. Jordan will hate me for this, but he and Rachel used to play happily in the tent. So we've still got it. So there you go. It's a family relic. Okay, tent makers. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Now, there's a lovely picture for you. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila were tent makers. Now, it was really usual for a rabbi, a teacher like Paul, to have a trade, okay, because that's what they used to support themselves. Now, tent maker was also a leather worker, because the tents were actually made from skins. Not nice Early Learning Centre nylon, but skins. And actually, they were probably military tents or industrial tents, not play tents. But this word tent maker, I began to look at this in the original language. Now, the New Testament's written in Greek, so I had a look at it. And the word tent, tent maker, comes, the root word is tent, okay, not surprisingly. So from tent, we get lots of other words. So if you go back to tent, it means tent. That's handy, isn't it? And that's why we've got the English word in our translation. It's also a cloth hut, a habitation, or a tabernacle. And I was thinking, those are quite nice biblical words, aren't they? So from that word tent, we get our tent maker, a manufacturer of tents, which Paul was. We also get the human body. From that word tent comes a word that means the human body as being the tent of our spirits. It's interesting, isn't it? The tent of our spirits. It also means to reside or to dwell, just like God did in the tabernacle. okay, which was the Old Testament tent of meeting. And then moving on to the New Testament, from that word also comes dwelling amongst us. In John 1, do you remember it says, Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. Yeah? He came and tabernacled. He pitched a tent amongst us. As the message tells us, he moved into the neighborhood and he came and he lived with us. So from that word tent, we get all these ideas. And I just want to explore that a little bit with you. That word tabernacle is a real Old Testament word. And it was the Old Testament tent. It was the tent that Moses made for God to live in when Moses and all the people of Israel were in the Old Testament, were in the wilderness. And it was the precursor to the actual temple that was built in Jerusalem. It was also known, Alan's mentioned it already, as the tent of meeting. And it was where God went and people went to meet together. The tabernacle was a place of communion, and it was a place of protection, and it was a place of meeting God and man. In Exodus 33, we read, "The glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle, and God talked to Moses as a man speaks with his friend." So that tabernacle was a place of intimacy between man and God. We read in Exodus 35 that Moses' face shines when he's been with the Lord in the tabernacle. It was a place of transformation. So when Moses was there and God was there in that tent, Moses was transformed. So, if I take you through that, in the Old Testament, God lived in a tent, the tabernacle, and his glory was visible there. People like Moses came into contact with it, and they were changed. It was an intimate place of communion between God and man. In the New Testament, Jesus comes, and he pitches his tent amongst us, and he dwells with us, restoring our relationship with Father God. Now, we are tents for our own human spirits. We then become the tent of the Holy Spirit when we're born again as the tabernacle that God lives in. And that place is a place of intimacy and a place of communion where within ourselves we meet with God as the tents of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was a tent maker in a physical sense. He made tents. But he was a tent maker in a spiritual sense as well. Because he told people the good news about Jesus. And they then became tents for God to dwell in. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila making physical tents of leather. And he worked with God making human tents for the Holy Spirit to live in. Does that make sense? And do you know what the Greek word for living in a tent is? It actually means, quite literally, to live under skins. Isn't that interesting? So the Holy Spirit living in a tent, living in us, lives under skins. And do you know what? We too are called to be tent makers. Just like Paul, to bring people into an understanding of who Jesus is for them. So that they too can become tents of the Holy Spirit. And this is what our life mission is. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and be tent makers." That's what the Lord's calling us to do. And we're going to have a little look at what it means to be the tents that God lives in. But I've just got a bit of a video for you that Jordan's just going to put on. Just enjoy this.
Sugar, oh,
Spirit, Christ lives in us. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that we are full of the glory that shone from Moses' face. So we're little tents glowing with light on the hillside, full of the goodness and love and grace of God. That is what lives in every single one of us, whether we feel it or not. And what the Lord wants us to be is an open tent for people to be able to see into and catch a glimpse of this God that we know and love as our Father, and to catch a glimpse that makes them hunger and thirst for more. We need to let people see into our lives. We need to live like Jesus, who showed us what our Father God is like. Always good, always loving, always generous, always gracious, always forgiving. We're not going to be empty, uninviting tents, but lavish ones. That's my kind of tent, people. Is that good or what? God wants us to be tents that are full of lavish good things, full of love, welcoming people, providing shelter and a refuge for people. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit, who already lives in us, longs to work with us and release more in us every single day of the good things that are planted in us. Isaiah 54 verse 2 says this: enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. And you know, as we open out our lives, as we open our tents, as we let people see into our lives and see Jesus, we'll have many descendants. Guys, that's what will happen. People will see this God who is full of love and want to know more. So there you go, that's tents. Now I just want to move on to the good news bit and Paul sharing in the synagogue. Now, we read Paul reasoned and he persuaded. And I wonder how that makes you feel. Because I read that, and I'll be really honest with you, I feel really inadequate. I listen, see Paul persuading and reasoning and talking to all these people about the good news about Jesus, and I think, blimey, I'm not a Paul and I'm not a Colin. Because I know he does that really well. And I know I go out on the street and I do healing on the streets, and I can't explain that to you. There's just this thing comes over me and I get all this desire to go out and do it. But I am rubbish at talking to people about the Lord. And I really mean that. So I read this and I go, I am when I'm with people, it's really hard to get that message out. And I wonder how many people identify with that. I can stand under a 5 meter banner that says healing and offer to pray for healing for people, because you're kind of there, aren't you? But with your friends, it's really hard, isn't it? And the whole thing of evangelism can be really daunting and scary. And you know what? It can create a huge guilt in us. And God never meant it to be a burden, but a complete joy. And I just want to share some revelation I've had recently that might help you, because it's really helped me. And I just want you to hear I'm preaching to myself here as well, okay? And we're learning together. And I just want to share this scripture that you'll be familiar with, potentially, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed. Now I know I have been, okay? I know I found it difficult. It's hard to get those words out sometimes, isn't it? And I used to think I needed to be really good at convincing people, persuading them into the kingdom. And you know what? That's not really me. I don't think very well on my feet. I'm really rubbish at theological debates with people. And recently, with all the signs and wonders and the healings we've seen, I thought, well, that's it. If I can just have a miracle happen, then that'll persuade people into the kingdom. And I used to think I had to be a supercharged evangelist. And you know what? That really isn't me either. And the thing I've been contemplating recently is that the gospel is the power of God. That message contains power. It has power inherent in it. The very words about Jesus carry power. So actually, we don't need to argue and persuade. We just reason and talk and share. But that gospel itself has power within it, locked away in it. And all we do is release the simple truth of the gospel, the good news, and let its own inherent power do the work. I actually don't have to convince anybody. My partnership is with the Holy Spirit, who lives in this tent. You've just seen that. And he is released through the words that I speak to people, and he's the one who brings them truth. Jesus said, "The words I speak are spirit and life." The words we speak are spirit and life. And we know, don't we, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Our words are really important. I've done a lot of declarations with you. What we declare is really important. What is the simple truth? The simple truth is Jesus. The simple truth is Jesus came to save and bring life. We've done things wrong. We've hurt ourselves and others, and we've separated ourselves from the God who passionately loves us and is always only a heartbeat away from us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and restore us to that relationship with God as our Father. So we believe that and accept that we're forgiven and we are born again. And that word can mean re-fathered. We get a new father with a new DNA, our Father God. And do you know what? That simple message can sound really old hat, can't it? We're so familiar with it. It's the same old. We live in a really complex world, and it's like, is that just too simple? Is that just too straightforward? Don't we have to make it far more relevant? And don't we have to dress it up somehow so it's acceptable? But you know what? I think we really need to have confidence in the gospel message. And that's the other meaning of I'm not ashamed. I'm full of confidence. I have confidence in this gospel message. And I heard another great bit. Who'd here would like to raise the dead? Who fancies raising the dead? I fancy a bit of that. That'd be all right, wouldn't it, really? I actually think I'd probably be terrified when it happened. But anyway, I'd quite like to raise the dead. Well, do you know that telling the good news about Jesus is a resurrection ministry? We are raising the dead as we do it. Ephesians 2:5 says we were dead in our sins and God made us alive in Jesus. People, when they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, are disconnected from God, spiritually dead, the Bible would say. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, brings them to life. The simple message of the gospel releases life. Jesus raised the dead by speaking to them. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And we raise the spiritually dead by speaking out the good news about Jesus. The Spirit is released through our words and life comes. And I just think that is the most amazing picture of what sharing the good news is all about. So wrapping those two bits up, the tents
and the good news. Our lives need to be open tents for people to see Jesus modelled and to see the goodness of God on display, to be able to taste it and see it in us, to be able to experience what it is in us. Then we need to raise the dead with our words as we share the good news about Jesus. And you know what I've realised? If I always do what I've always done, I'll always get what I've always got. And it kind of, you know, does depend on me. And if I don't do it, who will? How will it happen that people get saved out of darkness into new life? How will it happen that people come to know this amazing news that they can be free and forgiven and know Father God for themselves unless I actually do it? Unless I live it and unless I talk it? So that's been the challenge the Lord's been taking me on over the last few weeks. And it's made it seem a lot less scary and actually quite exciting. That actually I'm releasing power for the Holy Spirit as I speak. The last bit I want to look at is that vision that Paul had that made him stay in Corinth for so long. And this is what it said, Acts 18. The Lord appeared to him and he said this, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And I really believed as I was praying over this and preparing this that actually the Lord stands before us this morning and says exactly the same thing. That he says to us, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. I am with you. Yeah. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. He's never not with us. So we need never fear. Do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. I think he wants us to live out the good news, and I think he wants us to share it as well. Speak. Do not be silent. And I love the encouragement at the end. I have many people in this city. I really believe there are so many people in Maidenhead who need to know the Lord, who need to know his goodness and his love. And the Lord wants to do that through us as part of his body in this place. He has many people in this city. So he's saying, don't keep silent. Don't keep live with your doors closed to your tents. Be open and share who Jesus is. I want to go back, just as I finish, to an earlier passage in Acts that brings tents and good news together. We read this quite a few weeks ago. This is the disciples, the apostles, and they're praying. And they say, Lord, grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. We are tents all filled with the Holy Spirit, and our challenge and our joy is to speak the word of God with boldness. And God will be with us. God will encounter us. God will fill us continually. And I absolutely love this because there's your tents, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're speaking God's word, and there we have signs and wonders too, following the preaching of the word. And that's just such a complete package of what goes on for us. So my prayer is that God will keep on filling us as tents with his Holy Spirit so that we have the boldness to go out and raise the dead. What I want to do is I just want to pray. I just want to pray over us as a congregation. And I've got some declarations. Actually, I think we might do them now. I quite like them. Let's wake you up. Here we go. I've got some declarations. Now, I have been loving doing some declarations this year. I think they really release something. They encourage faith. They change our mindsets. And I've done some of them with you. I haven't been very good at doing them all the time, but I've sensed a real shift in myself as I've done that. Declare a thing and it will be established, the Bible says. So here are some for you this morning. And I thought it'd be really good if we said these together. They're only really short. We'll say them all in one hit, but here's the first one. People all around me want to know Jesus. That's true. That is true. People all around us want to know Jesus. Multitudes will be in heaven because of my life. Don't you want that? Wouldn't that be fantastic? To know that your life in living as a tent and being who you are, full of Jesus, and when you've spoken the good news, multitudes are in heaven because of your life. I love those who don't know Jesus, because that's where it starts. It all starts with a heart of love for everybody around us. Love for everyone we meet is one of our values that we have. So shall we say those? I bet you anything when you say them, you're thinking, I don't believe them. But you know what? The more you say them, the more they become true for you. The more they release something in you. That whole thing of our words are spirit and their life. So shall we say them? Are you up for that? Okay, here we go. People all around me want to know Jesus. Multitudes will be in heaven because of my life. I love those who don't know Jesus. I'd like to challenge you to say them every day for a month and see what happens in your heart and in your life and in your believing. The notes will go out to the small group leaders, so they'll be in there, or I can email you them if you want them. But I just really challenge you to say those, because you know we can change the way we think, the way we believe, and the whole way we are. And it's that partnership of working with the Holy Spirit within us as a tent. So, I'd really like to pray. Can I pray over us all as a congregation just as I finish? If you just close your eyes and bow your heads. I don't know who here is here this morning, and I don't know whether there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know him as their Saviour, as the one who loves them absolutely passionately and died for them so that they could come back to an amazing relationship with Father God. So if there is anybody here this morning who doesn't know that relationship and would like that now, it is so easy. We just say, Jesus, I'm here. Come. So if that's you, if you want to lift your head and just catch my eye, and I will pray with you. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Right, thank you. What I'm just going to do is I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray for those people, and then I'll pray for us as a congregation. So, Father God, I thank you that coming back into a relationship with you is so easy. We just say, yes, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he opened the way for me. Thank you he died for me. And I just run into your arms right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And over us as a congregation, Father God, you are so good. Lord, I know I'm sorry where I've been ashamed of the gospel, where I haven't had confidence in it. And Lord, I just ask that you change our thinking. Change our thinking. Give us boldness. Father God, let us live as open tents, full of you, sharing who you are with people, using words when necessary. And Lord, we just say thank you for the amazing opportunity to be together as church in this place. And bring the good news about Jesus. The church really is the hope of the world. Really is. And Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of being part of it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within us. We just want to give you full reign. In Jesus' name, amen.